right, turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And if you are able, would you please stand with me as I read God's Word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would instill in our hearts what your Word says. That you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and minds. That we would have understanding, more understanding than comes from just reading the words, but understanding that cuts to our very heart and very soul, that we would live these things out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll start in verse 25, although the larger section here I'll refer to later, but verse 25 of chapter 6. Therefore, and of course, when we see therefore, we go, what's it there for? And we refer back to what came previously, pretty much everything from the beginning of chapter 6 on, but especially verse 19 and on. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, well, what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now this is, remember, we're focusing our minds, we're dealing with the mind and the Christian life right now for another week or two. And what it means to focus on the right thing. And Jesus speaks here about the first thing, and we'll look at more of that, about that in just a moment. But it is the context of everything here that Jesus lays out for us is really about being anxious or worrying. Now, we know that as Christians, we're not supposed to kill, we're not supposed to steal and commit adultery and all of those things. But Scripture's pretty clear as well that we're not supposed to worry, but we still worry. And in fact, some of us here might be worry warts or consider ourselves to be worriers because nobody else is going to do it, so I need to worry about it. Typically, worrying is allowing our minds to dwell on something that we don't have control over, something yet to be, or maybe something that we have left undone. Now, perhaps you never considered worry as a spiritual issue, but it is exactly that. It is a spiritual issue, not a personality trait. And this section of Matthew is, in particular, in context, is more about financial worry. Those who fret over whether they're going to have enough money to make it. Now, understand that there were plenty of people in the first century in many of Jesus' audiences who live pretty much hand to mouth, day to day. They were day workers. They would go out, work that day, come home, be able to buy enough food for that night. They would go out and work the next day, etc. Jesus' audience here does not have that problem. They do not have to worry about their next meal or tomorrow's need. But even that never stopped them from worrying. Think of about having enough. Think of John Rockefeller, who started Standard Oil. At one point, he was the richest man in the world, probably the first billionaire in history. Even considered what he had then, he's probably still perhaps the richest man ever to be. And of course, when someone asked him how much money is enough, he said what? Just a little bit more. just a little bit more. So the larger context of understanding what Jesus is teaching here is worry is the sin of distrusting the promises of God and the providence of God. It's been said that worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is laying the standard that really in so many of these issues and behaviors that was uncommon in his day and is really far beyond anything that the Jewish people taught at that time. And he was reminding them that God has something to say about your attitudes. He has something to say about your commitment to the Word of God, about your religious activity, your moral values, your money, your possessions, your prayer life, and even the attitude of your heart when it comes to being anxious or worrying. Now, I believe in planning. I don't believe that just to sit back and say, oh, God will take care of it. So I believe in planning. Judy and I have retirement accounts. We have a savings account. We try to spend as little as we can now so that we'll have money to spend later in life. But we also believe in God's sovereignty and God's providence. They are not mutually exclusive. Wise planning and trusting in God's providence are not mutually exclusive. It's okay to have treasure. We're really instructed to lay our treasure up in heaven, and we're only free to lay our treasure up in heaven when we don't worry about this life, when we trust in God's providence. So look at verse 25 first, and we're going to compare the words in our translation here. The word in 25 and the word in 31 are both translated the same, but actually in the Greek they have a different tense, so they mean something different. It says, I tell you, do not be anxious, or that would be worry, do not be anxious. So that word means if you're already being anxious, you need to stop being anxious. Okay? If you're already anxious about something, stop being anxious, and then go down to verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. That one is do not start being anxious. So it covers everything. If you're already anxious, stop it. If you're not anxious, don't get anxious. Okay, this is pretty much, don't stop worrying, don't start worrying. John Stott, who's a pretty good theologian, pretty big brain, he said, to become preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention, absorb our energy, and burden us with anxiety is incompatible with both Christian faith and common sense. It is distrustful of our Heavenly Father, and frankly, it is stupid. I love it when theologians make it simple. Worrying is stupid. Okay? It doesn't get any clearer. It doesn't get any plainer than that. And he goes on to say, why? Because this is what the pagans who have no hope do. It is an utterly unsuitable and unworthy ambition for Christians. That is anxiousness or worrying about what can't be changed, what we can't affect. He says, it is stupid. So when we're dealing with worry, we have to stop and ask ourselves some questions about it. What am I seeking in this life? What's the most important thing in my life? Is it God's kingdom? Am I seeking the conscious and practical rule of Jesus Christ in my life? Am I seeking holiness in this life relative to how God lays it out? If that's what I want, then no created thing can take it from me. If that is what I desire in my heart, then I should not worry about anything. So if I am worrying, then my heart must be set on a goal other than those things. It must be set on a goal that really is reflective of either my own selfish desires or the priorities of the world around me, not what is eternal. Not what really matters. And you say, oh, Ram, but you're saying life here doesn't really matter. Yes, it matters. But we're what? We're just passing through. Okay? It matters here for the instant. We have to, you know, have retirement plans. We have to have savings. We have to be wise in our decisions and things like that. But what really matters are those things which are eternal. So do we invest in those things which are eternal here in this life? So Jesus speaks to his disciples over and over again about the issue of worry or anxiety. He is deeply concerned. Now, he's not worried, but he's concerned. There's a distinction there. He is concerned because worry is a sign that our treasure is in the wrong place. Worry is a moral deficiency within the believer. This is the way it is. And it can be traced to, I think, three factors. It can be traced either to unbelief, a lack of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life, or to downright worldliness. I think there might be other factors, but I think those are the three biggest. We want to be in control of our own lives. And we know that we are not in absolute control over everything in our life, whether that's due to the political structure that we live in, environmental factors, our own personal weaknesses, whatever the cause, at its heart, worry is a spiritual matter. So when Jesus says, well, you shouldn't worry, he's got two things in mind, I think, two things in mind. So I'll give you those two types of major types of worry and what they mean. I think the first is anxiety. It's an anxiety kind of worry. We fret over things. We fear things that may or may not be a reality. Will I get cancer? Will I have enough money to retire on? What about the decisions others are making? Will they affect me negatively? Even we think about these things, even to the point where this fear or frustration begins to control our actions. We can't control those things that we are fretting about, that we're worrying about, but those frets and worries begin to control and shape our actions. Our blood pressure goes up, our ulcers happen, our hair grays, we are anxious. Over what? What John Stott say? Worry is stupid. It's stupid. So Jesus opens in verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, that stop being anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, on and on and on, what you will wear. Think of Paul's overarching and comprehensive statement about worry. He says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. You think that's an oversimplification? That's really, when I became a Christian, that is the first verse that came to my face, came to my eyes, and has always stuck with me. Now you might say, well, Rand, that's just, you just don't care about things. Well, I'm big on God's providence, okay? There are things in this world that I cannot shape. There are things in this world I cannot influence. You listen to the radio, which is good and bad. You hear the news, and you hear all these things going on, and you're driving down the road, and you find yourself, you're squeezing the steering wheel just a little bit harder because you get so frustrated that these stupid people out there who say these things that are half-truths and only on their perspective, and they don't really represent a truth, and you know, the vein over here begins to come out on your forehead, and you think, what is this doing for me? So, I get my phone out, and I put Pandora on, and I put my favorite type of Christian music on, and my vein goes away, and I'm relaxed again, and I think, I can't influence those things. What do they do to me? They give me gray hair. They give me ulcers. They make me upset. I can't influence those. I can't. If I was in the political world and could, maybe I would worry about them, but why should I? Why should I? So, anxiety, it produces within us. So Paul says, pray about everything. So that's what I do. I sing my Christian songs, I pray about them, because I don't know those people, I can't influence them. But God will work out his perfect will within there. So there's a difference between proper caring and concern about earthly matters and a fixation upon earthly matters. So fixation is something that you just can't let go of. Okay, you begin to talk about this issue with others, and it just dwells in your mind, and you can't let go of it, and it consumes your thought. You've done all you could do about it. You've rehearsed it in your mind again and again, but worry has taken hold of you, and you're fixated on a particular issue. It might be something very small that nobody else cares about. It might be something very big that you don't have control over, but yet you are fixated on it. Worry also comes in the form of preoccupation. We become obsessed with one thing. Nothing else matters in life, whether that one thing is important or not. We become obsessed with it. Worry also manifests itself in an imbalance in what we fixate on, what we are preoccupied with. Sometimes we get preoccupied in things that put life out of balance, things that are not important, things that don't really matter, certainly not in the eternal light of things. But we get anxious and we can't leave it alone. So when Jesus says, don't worry, he's not saying we should not concern ourselves with making a living and how our kids are raised and how our grandkids are raised and the state of things that we can influence. But he says, remember, life is full of troubles and they are common to everyone. In fact, he says what? Right at the end. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough trouble today. Why worry about trouble tomorrow? Okay? And for the believer, what are we promised along these lines? We are promised suffering. We are promised persecution. We are promised trouble. Why? We live in a sinful world. There's going to be trouble. That doesn't mean you're going to have trouble every day. I mean, you may never face persecution. But there's plenty of trouble today. There'll be plenty of trouble tomorrow. There'll be plenty of trouble the next day. Trust in the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, before I answer that question, let's look at the second side of this. The second side of worry is ambition. Ambition. Now, as an example, you might not be worried about financial disaster. You may not, because Jesus is talking about money here, you may not look at the stock market every day. You may not be out there living and dying with every 10-point move in the market. So you don't think about those things. But your whole life may be wrapped up in financial gain. You don't worry about it, but that's all that you're after is financial gain, like John D. Rockefeller, just a little bit more. Instead of enjoying the joy of work and production, your heart is set on the joy of the money or the security of the money that comes from that. So you have become preoccupied, fixated on some material or temporary things rather than the greatest things. As Jesus puts it here, the first thing. The first thing. So Jesus is instructing his disciples not to be distracted from the eternal cares, from the eternal, by the cares of this world. Don't get so wrapped up in this world that you forget that you're just passing through, that you're a pilgrim on the way to heaven. You are here, you must succeed, you must do what the Lord calls you to, but you're only here for a short time. Now, I understand 70 plus years seems like a long time. Until you begin to try to grasp the concept of eternity. After 70 years in heaven, how many more will you have left? A lot more, okay? Lots more. After 10,000 years in heaven, how many more will you have left? More and more and more. So don't be distracted from the eternal by the cares of this world. And also the deeper issue Jesus is pointing out here, that your worry shows what is first in your life. Worry shows what is first in your life, what you have ambition for, that your deepest desire is not fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The hard question like that, what is the deepest desire in your heart, can only be answered by you. I can't look at your life and say, well, I can see right through you and I can tell your heart is right and your heart is wrong. I can't do that. You have to examine your heart. Jesus has already asked here back in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So he asked the question, where is your treasure? That's going to tell me where your heart is. Let's read back in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when he speaks about treasure, it's not just, you know, well, does he mean I got to empty out my mattress, which I have stuffed full of money because I've been saving it? Is that what he means? No, he's saying, where is your greatest love? Where is the treasure of your heart? If the treasure of your heart is everything that is stuffed into your mattress, is the other things of this world, then you have a problem. If your greatest treasure is the Lord, and we'll see how this plays out in just a minute, there, that's where your heart is. If your treasure is the Lord, that's where your heart is. Jesus knows that worry is an enemy. It is a powerful enemy, and that the only way to beat worry, the only way to root worry out of our lives is through two ways: truth and trust. And this is where we go when it comes to setting our minds on what is right. Our minds must first be brought under the authority of God's truth before we can grasp the fact that we have no reason to be anxious about these things. He also knows ultimately that bringing our minds under this, the power of this truth, must be accompanied by true faith. Okay? You can read the word without faith and go, yeah, okay, well, I believe that, but you're not going to act upon it unless your heart has been changed. And if your heart has been changed and you have true faith, then you're dealing with truth and trust. And then you see the needlessness of worry. So it says, seek ye first. We all know that song, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we know that. We've sung that before. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Do not seek what the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, that would be the non-believers. That's what he's referring to when he says the Gentiles here. Because the Gentiles seek things that are materialistically oriented, rather, and they are consumed with the passions and the possessions of the age, rather than having a view to the eternal. Now, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? Well, to seek the kingdom is not, he's not talking about seeking salvation, because he's assuming you already have salvation. He is saying to seek Christ's rule in your life. To seek God's sovereignty over your life, his reign, his dominion, the kingdom, that which is eternal. It must be the desire of our heart to give God reign over all aspects of our lives. So we seek the kingdom. Now we're going to seek it first. Well, you know, you think, well, Rand, you really don't have to define first for me. I got that in my head. Well, first here means first among a variety of choices, okay? Now think of all the things that we could seek first in our lives today. And now, of course, the basic thing here is treasure, but there are many things that we can seek. We want our children to excel. I'm going to seek that. I'm really going to push that. Remember the big stink of all those famous people who were paying out, you know, $500,000 to get their kids in UCLA. It just didn't sound like a priority. I mean, $500,000 just to get them. So all those people, some are going to jail because they bribed others. They falsified records. They did almost anything they could just to get their kids to the right school. And their kids are paying the penalty for it. What other things in this world could we seek first? We could seek our own desires, our own pleasures. We could seek, we could be altruistic without any faith. We could seek the benefit of man as a whole. That's what the humanists do, okay? But there's no faith associated with that, and there's no real benefit except for the temporary. He says, seek first the kingdom, the reign and rule of Christ in your life. So seek first, if we seek first the kingdom, we're going to look pretty silly in the world's eyes. Because we're not going to have the same priorities. We're not going to be chasing after the same things that they do. We're not going to be so concerned with earthly things. And then he says, not only the kingdom, but his righteousness. His righteousness. His holiness to be manifest in our lives. This is practical righteousness. Now, have we ever seen this lived out? You think, oh, a couple people I know are doing a pretty good job with this. Well, there's a whole segment of the population that did this and set their priorities this way. And let me tell you what happened to them. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the English pastor, doctor, pastor wrote about this. He says, it is not an accident that the Puritans of the 17th century became wealthy people. Now we think of the Puritans as what? Dour, joyless. They wrote a lot about minutia. But their whole lives were devoted to God's glory. So everything that they did was to that end. And so they looked at their work as being unto God's glory. So they worked very hard. And out of that, they became wealthy people. It's not because they hoarded wealth. It was not because they worshipped money. It was that they were living for God and his righteousness. And the result was that they didn't throw away their money on worthless temporary things. In a sense, therefore, they could not help but becoming wealthy. They held on to the promises of God, and incidentally, as a byproduct, they became rich. I never thought about the Puritans that way. They became rich. They became rich because they worked unto God's glory and not their own. So, since the context here is about worry, and in our larger context is setting our minds first on the things of God, upon his truth, let me give you some practical things from Scripture about anxiety. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, yeah, I've heard sermons about worry before, Rand. It hadn't really affected me. I'm still a worrier. It's just the way I am. I understand that it's a spiritual issue, but it's not something that I have been able to overcome. Here are just a few ideas for you from Scripture that might help. Verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, if you look at advertising and things, it will say no. Okay, your body is very important. It's got to look good. Just open the yellow pages. I've just dated myself. Do a search online about plastic surgeons in town. I mean, they'll stitch you up and make you bigger, make you smaller, suck this out and put it over here. They'll do all those kind of things. Why? To make you look better. To make your body look better. Okay? He says, don't worry about the body. Don't worry about your clothes. Well, does that mean that I can just wear my shorts and flip-flops on Sunday morning? Well, you can. Okay? Judy won't let me out of the house without a white shirt on Sunday morning. Okay? Some things are important. But if you want to battle worry, you have to have the right priorities. Life is more than those things. And even 2,000 years later, we're still preoccupied with the same things. Sin is still sin. It just has more opportunities here. Jesus says life is more than these things, but the non-believers think life is these things. I have to look good. I have to do this. If I'm going to succeed, I have to be like this. If you're going to get more of these things, then I can have more of life. And Jesus says, no. You're actually going to get less of life if that's where your heart is. If those things are your treasure, you'll have less of life. If you find you trust and hope in those things, then you're always going to worry about losing those things. Secondly, the argument Jesus gives in verse 26 and 28, he references the birds of the air, and then he references the lilies of the field. It's an argument about providence. Okay, providence is a doctrine that says God will provide for you in various ways. He might use a first cause, a second cause, a third cause, but he will provide for you when you are seeking his perfect will. He provides for the birds. He provides for the lilies. These are just things he created. These are not things that are created in his image. He has created you in his image. Will he not care for you more so than he does the things that are not created in his image? God cares for them. Don't you think he's going to care for you so much more? Are you not worth more than a bird or a lily? Yes, you are. The third one, then, he argues a common sense. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan? John Stott said, worry is stupid. Worry is unproductive. What's it going to get you? Is it going to add to your life? Worry is unproductive. Gives you ulcers, gray hair. If you worry about something that you cannot change, will it change your situation? It is not a constructive response to the difficulties of life. The third one, verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles seek after these things. When you give in to worry, you're living like the pagans do. You're living like the non-believers do. We are different. We belong to our Heavenly Father. He has given His Son's life so that we might belong to Him, so that our sins might be cleansed, so that we might be part of the body of Christ. He says, don't fall into the trap of thinking like the non-believers. They have no hope. That's what they ought to be anxious about. Okay? If you're a non-believer, be anxious about the fact that for all eternity, you are going to spend it in a terrible place. Worry about that. That should drive you to your knees if you're a non-believer. But for us, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have no reason to worry about those things. Again, verse 32. The second half, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Heavenly Father knows. I don't know if we can remember back to a time when we were children and we didn't have a worry. We didn't have to be consumed with anything. Why? Mom and Dad would take care of it. That's kind of the attitude that we are to have. Our Heavenly Father knows what I need. Okay, He has perfect timing. What? God is seldom early, but never late. I know that's a cute little quip, but it's the truth. He has His timing, and His timing is always perfect. It is rarely Randy's time, unfortunately. And when it's not Randy's time, then Randy gets what? Anxious. I get to worry. Well, Lord, where are you? Okay, don't you see? I need this now. I need this now. And I can just see the God up there going, again? We have to go through this again, Rand? I'll get to it. In the perfect timing, because you do not see the overall picture. All you see is your own little life. But our Heavenly Father knows what we need better than what we need, know. So the last one, common sense, verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry is wasteful. Okay, those people who are concerned about time and don't want to waste any time, sitting around worrying is not productive. We don't know the future, and it's to worry about the future is ridiculous. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems. The Lord is promising that troubles will come. So why worry about the fact that that's a reality? Trouble will come. Well, in what form is it going to come? Well, I don't know. But God's got it handled. God has a plan, and when I get there, I will seek His will and seek His face, and it will be revealed how I am to address that. That is the key to Jesus' entire statement here. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Why should I be concerned? Now, how is He going to reveal to me what it is I need? Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. It is in here. Jesus directs us to the truth that we must make sure that our prime ambition, our first purpose, our chief end, our most important desire is God's kingdom and His righteousness. And when we do, then we know, we can be confident that our Father is in heaven, knows what we need. And worry will fade from our lives. When our minds are full of the first thing, all other things fall into their correct order. So let's pray. Lord, these things, we can talk about these things, but the implementation of them in our lives can be very, very difficult. We can read Your word, we can be full of faith, but there's still enough of ourselves left to hang on to these things that we don't want to turn them over to You. We don't want to let loose of them. Maybe worry has become such a regular part of our lives that we simply can't let it go. But Lord, You are in control. Whether we acknowledge that or not, whether we understand that reality is not the issue. The fact is that you are sovereign over every molecule in creation. Nothing goes anywhere without your will. Help us to understand this, Lord, that we can simply rest in you. Now, you call us to work hard. You call us to be successful. You call us to use our gifts for your glory. But we can do that while at the same time resting in you and trusting in you. Heavenly Father, show this to our hearts. Show this to our minds from your word, that we might seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.